Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast. Each week you'll be able to check in for our messages from Sunday and other material. We hope that our messages encourage you in your walk in daily faith in Jesus. Make sure to check out our website, BethelStratford.org.
In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. This is written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. The Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God.
Well, good morning, Bethel Church. How are you guys feeling? Good? What an amazing, awesome moment of worship. So good that people are getting healed. Can we give a hand just for what God's doing this morning in our church? So good. And it's really great because I'm going to be talking a little bit about miracles today. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of John, as you can see in our bumper video. And this has just been a phenomenal series. Who's been really enjoying this series so far? Yeah, it's just been so good. And so the book of John is known for being one of the earliest accounts of Jesus's life. And this book helps us understand what they call Christology and the divinity of Jesus. So in other words, the book of John helps us understand the nature and the works of Jesus. And so before I jump in, I just wanted to say, man, it is just such an honor to be a part of this church and to be able to serve this church. And the students, even some of the ones that are sitting here in the front, it's like, man, every Wednesday, I'm just overwhelmed because I'm just so blessed that I get to do what I do. And so as I jump in, let's just pray together. Dear God, I thank you so much for everything you've been doing in our church. Lord, we thank you for even the month of January and what you've been doing here in February. God, it's just been so, so good. And as the word has been new, you have truly been doing a new thing in our church. And so God, I just pray that as I preach, I just pray that my words would be yours, that you would hide me behind your cross, and that you would just continue to inspire me as I share. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, we're going to be looking at John chapter 2, and it's kind of known, we're kind of titling the sermon, First Impressions. We're going to be looking at the first impressions of Jesus. And if I'm speaking personally, being a Maple Leafs fan, especially if I wear my jersey in public, first impressions can be hard. I guess it's part of being, a part of hashtag Leafs Nation, if you know, you know. But it's okay, because Leafs fans make really great Christians, because of course we believe in miracles. But obviously, this year is definitely going to be our year. Austin Matthews is just pulling it together. It's really great. But you know what? As much as I make jokes about the Leafs, and I'll always be a Leafs fan, at least we're not in second last in the division. Right, Pastor Chad? Sorry, I don't get this mic super often on Sundays. So, he's going to... Okay, yeah, there it goes. Thanks, Mark. I can't trust Mark anymore. Oh my goodness. Are you not a Leafs fan? Not anymore, at least. Maybe he's just scared of Pastor Chad. It's okay. John chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, and the kind that they used, the kind, Wow. The kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So the first book of John clearly shows, the first book of John clearly shows its purpose to communicate that Jesus is the Messiah. The wedding miracle of turning water into wine is known, as we've read, as Jesus' first sign. It doesn't just show the divinity of Christ, however, it also shows the generosity of his kingdom. John's gospel was written to help the Jewish Christians understand Jesus' divinity. So at the time, there was a lot of Jewish Christians that were very skeptical of Jesus because there was false teachers that would make claims about the prophecies, saying that they were a fulfillment of a prophecy, and all these kinds of things that would leave these people extremely, extremely confused. And so what's happening here is John finds it important to record and take account of not just the miracles, but the life of Jesus, which is why John actually devotes chapter 2 all the way to chapter 10 to the signs of Jesus. So there's three attributes that we actually see in the story of him turning water into wine. And the first one we're going to look at is his glory. It is without a doubt that the miracles that Jesus performs reveals his glory, although there is more to the story than just the miracle itself. Countless times, people recognize Jesus' glory because of the results of a miracle. In fact, it is Jesus' glory that pulls us back into this room every single week. I mean, if you were to tell people, like, there's testimonies even this morning of people getting healed. And I encourage you, tell the people around you, hey, some people are really, like, getting healed at this church we're going to. And it'll draw people in because God's glory is being shown through what's happening here. Because here's the thing. Our pastoral team, I think we're pretty great, you know? Like, we do a decent job, I would say. But we have no personal, like, as just humans, we do not have the ability to miraculously heal you. And so it is not for our glory that you guys gather here. It's not so that I can stand on this preaching platform and you can hear me talk for 20 minutes. If that was the reason, then I don't think a lot of you guys would be here right now. But it's because of the miracles of Jesus, it's because of the things that God is doing, the transformation that's taking place, which we're going to get into some of the things that our church is doing where we're seeing transformation is phenomenal, but it's these things that the only explanation to all of these things that are happening is that it's God's glory for our life. And so countless times we recognize his glory because of the result of a miracle. And we see Jesus, and in this passage, we actually see Jesus in three ways to understand his glory. First one is Jesus the guest. Jesus came to the wedding because of his connection with Mary and some other people, which is highlighted in verse 1 and 2. But people did not actually really know who Jesus was because he hadn't performed any miracles yet. As we had mentioned before, it's the first sign. So people didn't really know who this Jesus guy was. So Jesus went to these normal human experiences, like weddings, and anointed them by simply being there. His presence actually sanctified things like these weddings. So take any situation, okay, like even the things that you hate doing the most, add Jesus, and bam, all of a sudden it's so much better. Could you imagine doing taxes with Jesus? You're like sitting down at your like kitchen table, you see that tax refund, you're like, take it, multiply it. Please. Nobody likes taxes. But with Jesus, it would be a lot more fun. It would be a lot more entertaining because, I mean, it would probably be hard to stay focused because we just want to talk to him all the time. But it would be a completely different experience. But on a more serious note, if we look at his birth story. Ladies in the room, I'm sure you would not appreciate giving birth in a barn or a stable. But for Jesus, it never looked so glamorous. We didn't even have like a nativity scene and we put fancy lights on it. I mean, obviously it didn't look like that when he was born, but when we talk about how he was born in a manger in this lowly status, it's like this beautiful picture of, wow, the Messiah, the one who saves humanity, actually started in such a humble beginning. So you can take any situation, put Jesus in it, and all of a sudden it becomes this amazing, anointed experience. And so Jesus was not really known as Messiah yet, but he knew that it was important for him to go and make his first impressions. Wow, that's the title of the sermon. Look at that. But the next way that we see Jesus in this story is Jesus the Son. Although people at the wedding didn't know who Jesus was in his divine connection to the Father, Mary surely did know. The Jewish weddings in this culture would have lasted a week long. Could you imagine a week-long wedding? I was at my sister's wedding like a few years ago, and it was great. Some of the people in the room were actually there. It was so much fun. I don't know if I'd want to do it for a week, though. Like, Kaylin, if you're watching this, I love you, but a week? Really? I'm going to sleep through a lot of that. But anyways, these were really, really long ceremonies, a week-long wedding. And so there would be a lot of food and drink that was needed. And it was necessary for the groom and his family to have all of the provisions that they would need for these really long weddings. And so for them to run out of wine would be extremely, extremely embarrassing, as well as in some contexts, he could be fined for not having enough wine at his wedding. So what is important to note is Mary did not tell Jesus what miracle to perform. She did not just say to Jesus, "Hey, you need to turn this water into wine." She simply reported a problem to him, and he responded with his first sign of divinity by turning the water into wine. So to understand that it was Jesus that solved the problem, it was not Mary, it wasn't even Mary that told Jesus what to do, is to understand that Jesus' connection to the Father was different than it was for Mary. Mary was willing to let her son do what he thought he should do. The next way that we see Jesus in this story and understanding his glory is Jesus the host. Each miracle that John writes about is written to be a sermon in action. We need to see the inner meaning of a miraculous work instead of just looking at the surface of it. If we just looked at the surface of it, we'd be like, wow, water into wine, let's try and figure that out. And that would be it. There would be no deeper meaning. But in other words, Jesus didn't just turn water into wine, but he protected the groom and his family from total embarrassment. And this is why it's the first sign of generosity of the kingdom of God's generosity, is because it wasn't just about showing people who he was, but it was also about showing generosity and giving some sort of protection to the groom and his family from that embarrassment. So ultimately, we understand Jesus' glory when we don't just see him as a man who did miracles in a particular story, but we see him as guest because he was the guest that was sanctified where he visited. We see him as son because he was the son of Mary who had a divine calling that Mary knew about but did not tell him what miracles to perform. And we see him as host. He was hospitable and cared for the groom's family to protect them from embarrassment. The next attribute that we see in the story of the wedding is his zeal. Everyone say zeal. Okay, you are awake. Perfect. And so the second part of this book shows us Jesus' zeal for the preservation, this is a big word, of the temple. John 2, verse 13 says, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove them all from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, 'Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market.' His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.'" Long story short, don't play Monopoly with Jesus. He'll flip your tables. But the word zeal is essentially a fancy word for strong passion. And so many Jewish people would have come a very long way to meet at this temple, very long, like they didn't have cars. They didn't just like, you know, press the start button on their car and hop in and go. They would travel by foot but with a donkey for very, very long days and days on end to get to the temple. And they would get there and they would probably be really hungry and thirsty. Or maybe they had some food with them and they ate it on the way there and they're going to need food while they're at the temple. And so the way the market was designed was to actually be a ministry so that people can get the things that they need, whether they buy them or trade them. But eventually, what happened, because those silly old humans made it more about business than ministry. It became less about what do you need and how can I help you get it, and more about how can I actually make something off of you because you are parched, because you traveled so long to get here. And so people became more concerned with their business than they did telling about people and learning about God. And so it's interesting to note that Jesus was mindful when he overturned the tables. He was mindful not to destroy anyone's property. I read this and it blew my mind. There's a reason why he didn't release the doves. He simply told them, get these doves out of here. Because if he was to release them, then all of a sudden that person who owns the doves would probably be fairly upset. I mean, I'm sure they probably weren't cheap. But further in that passage, it says, then the Jews responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Whoa, Jesus, relax. They replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. A quote from a Bible commentary says, when Jesus suggested that their precious building would be destroyed, their angry reaction was predictable. After all, if his body is the temple, then the Jewish temple would be needed no more. In this cryptic statement, our Lord actually predicted the end of the Jewish religious system. The third thing that we see about Jesus in John chapter 2 is his knowledge. Verse 23 to 25. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs that he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. Jesus uses his miracles in a way to get the attention of the people who didn't really believe that he was the Messiah. The belief in the miracle itself was never meant to be a means of salvation. We can believe that God heals and know that he still moves today, but actually not understand that he is our Lord and Savior. That's scary. When the people John writes about believe in the signs and wonders that Jesus does, Jesus understands that it is one thing to respond to a miracle, but it is very different to commit oneself to Christ. Jesus knows that the human heart is attracted to the sensational, supernatural things. I've talked about this before with my students. If you look at Hollywood, you look at, you know, modern movies, a lot of it has to do with supernatural. Like, look at this, ghost stories, all these crazy things. And the reason why that works so well is because humans are designed to want to know more about the supernatural. And that is actually a tool that we are designed that way to be used as a tool for God to show us more of him with his Holy Spirit. So Jesus knows this, and he knows that we are attracted to the sensational supernatural power that Jesus possesses. Where am I here? But that is why it is used as a tool, not to try and save us, not to try and, you know, we see a miracle and immediately we're just saved, but it's actually a tool to grab our attention, whether it's us or in this context, Jewish believers, but not to be used as a tool for salvation. If we are completely honest, we can become very selfish in our prayer life. If I'm being completely honest, sometimes my prayer life just becomes a big list of things that I want God to do in my life. Our prayers become a shopping list of things we want him to do instead of giving thanks to God for all of the things that he is already doing. And this is why this morning service has already been going so well with the sermon that I'm sharing. Our church has seen a lot of miracles happen, even in just the last 2 months, but even over the past like decade, our church has been a place where miracles happen. Amen? And it's really awesome, and it's really exciting, and I love it. I love that so much about our church, is that we have the boldness to pray for these things. And our staff even takes time before our staff meetings every single Tuesday to pray over this very sanctuary and ask God for direction, ask God where he wants to take our church, and ask God for wisdom, for him to transform us, and for him to empower us so that we can lead this church to the best of our ability with the Holy Spirit working within us. And so one thing that God's been speaking to me personally about this place repeatedly whenever we pray on Tuesday mornings is that this place is a place of healing. There's weeks where it's like I am just bombarded with everything that's going on. And I will take 5 minutes and I will sit in the sanctuary, put some music on, and just let myself soak in the presence of God. And I can feel just like this inner peace coming in. And it's more than just a peace that shows up, but it's actually a healing, because I get so busy that I start to damage my heart. I start to neglect how I feel. I start to neglect my time with Jesus. And it's like that 5 minutes of letting myself heal from everything that's been going on is so crucial. And it is probably the one thing that I cherish the most about my time at this church, is that I get to have a space where I can just sit and rest in his presence. But it's very easy for our prayer life to become a shopping list. But one thing that God has been speaking to me about this place is that it's a place of healing. And so I very quickly wanted to share with you April 7th, right? April 3rd. On April 3rd, something new is coming up. You've probably already heard about it, which is called Healing Rooms. And what this is essentially a walk-in clinic for prayer, whether that is for spirit, soul, or body. Maybe it's a financial thing. Whatever your prayer needs are, on Wednesdays, every Wednesday, starting April 3rd, there will be Healing Rooms ministry where you can come. You don't need an appointment. You can come in, you sign a paper, you hand it in, you wait for a room, and for about 15 to 20 minutes, you will be prayed for. And if you've been around Stratford for a while, this used to be something that was downtown. And I just wanted to share, when I was young, I was in a really rough season, probably, I think it was like grade eight or grade nine. And my mom thought, hey, let's go and check this out. And so I went, and I was terrified, because I'm like, do I have to tell them everything? Like, I don't know if I can tell them everything, but I was so scared. And I just remember going in, and at first I'm like a little skeptical, but just the warmth of, like, I walk in and I just feel this, like, presence. And it was like right downtown, like right by City Hall. And I just want to encourage you. I know that these things, when we talk about healing rooms or any other like ministry that's new, it can be a little intimidating sometimes, especially when it's taking vulnerability for us to ask for prayer. But it is so, so worth it. Just try it. And if you're thinking of like, okay, maybe it's not for me, but I want to like show this to somebody else and tell somebody else about it, like try it first. Because even if you're like, no, honestly, I'm good, well, just come and get prayer anyways. People want to pray with you. There is a team of people who are trained to pray with you. So I encourage you to come and receive prayer. It's so important. And understanding the miracles of Jesus is so important so that we can actually honor God as our Lord and Savior even more. It should not just be about asking God for what we want him to do in our lives all the time and getting obsessed over the fact that he does these things. Yes, that's really awesome. But we need to actually understand who these miracles are coming from. And the beautiful thing is we are not deserving of any miracle in our life. Down to our core, we are broken, we are lost, we are undeserving of God's love. But when he does these miracles, when he heals people, whether it's your knee or your back or whatever it was, when he does these things, he is just showing us what he can do when we honor him as Lord and Savior. And it is so, so important to not just get caught up in the fact that he healed us, but to actually worship him as a response to that miracle and honor him as not even just Savior, but as our Lord. What does that even mean? To honor God as our Lord and Savior. To honor him as our Savior is to know that he died on the cross, he paid for the price of our sin. But to know him as Lord is to make every part of our life worship for him. He is the Lord of our life. And so God loves us so much that he wants to move, that he wants to heal, that he wants to see transformation happen in all of our lives. One other thing that I think happens a lot is we see other people getting healed, and sometimes we get a little beat up about it. And we question, oh, well, why don't I get healed like that person? And this is the goal of the enemy when you start to get into that mindset, is he wants you to forget who God is in those moments. Whether it was you or not, someone just got healed. And that is a miracle. What we need to understand from this is we are the body of Christ. Amen? So when one person receives a miracle, we should celebrate. Can you celebrate one more time for the miracles that happened this morning? But here's the thing. The number one thing we can learn from John's book is not just the amazing water into wine, all of these amazing miracles, but the fact that we have the miracle of salvation. It's the biggest miracle that we can receive.
And not even just the salvation, but there's transformation that comes with it. This is the thing that fascinates me the absolute most about the gospel, is that it doesn't just end when we receive God and then we just live our life trying to honor him for the rest of our life. It's, no, I'm going to receive God and I want to honor him. But the beautiful thing is it's not just in my own power that I need to honor him. God asks us to honor him in our life, but then he sends the Holy Spirit so that we can live that out. So that we can actually meet what he wants us to do. And yes, there's going to be times where we fall short. There's going to be times where we make a mistake or we get stuck on the same thing over and over again. But there's so much forgiveness. And even though God knows that we are probably going to sin again, he is going to forgive us anyways. Because the Holy Spirit is there to, one, help us repent and convict us so that we can change. But he's also there to walk us through what that actually means to live a changed life. And so whether it was you or not, don't get beat up when somebody receives a miracle. That's the body of Christ. And we are one. We are the body of Christ. So whether it's you or somebody else, the body of Christ just received a miracle. And understand that you have received a miracle. You've received the biggest miracle you can if you've given your life to Jesus and you honor him as Lord and Savior. And so this is the thing, is lots of people really want his miraculous work. But not all the time do people want his powerful word. When we make worship the number one priority in your prayer life, God will pour out his spirit on you like you've never experienced before. And when we understand his word and we read his word, we understand how is this even happening? Because his word tells us about miracles. It tells us about these signs and wonders. So when we understand his glory, his zeal, and his knowledge for our desire, when we understand his glory, zeal, and knowledge, our desire for his will begins to grow uncontrollably. The understanding of who Jesus is not just what he does. The understanding of who Jesus is and not just what he does should always be our focus. So what is Jesus' first impression? What is he actually trying to show us? Well, first off, he's showing that he is the Messiah. He is the one who was sent down to die for in our place on the cross. He is the fulfillment of the countless prophecies in the Old Testament. And it's this amazing, amazing story. But beyond that, he wants a relationship with us. He has generosity. Just as he helped cover over the possibility of embarrassment and even a charge for the groom and his family, he cares about you. He cares about those things where you might be embarrassed or you might be in some hot water and you have a charge or whatever it is, those difficulties in your life, Jesus wants to protect you from them. He wants to walk with you through them. And so when we understand his first impression, we understand the generosity of his kingdom. I'm going to just invite the prayer team to come on up. And maybe you're in this place and you feel like you've been stuck asking God for more of his works and you forget to honor him and worship. Or maybe you're here and you need a miracle and you're like, you know what, maybe it was even something that we prayed for earlier. You've got that knee or that lower back on the right, it was, right? Lower on the right. And you didn't receive that. Come and receive prayer. Because here's the thing. I'm not saying that we should never pray for miracles. I'm not saying we shouldn't get excited about miracles. We should. But I also want there to be that acknowledgement of who God is, not just what he can do for us, but his love for us, his understanding for our situation, and his generosity that comes from his kingdom. And so if that's you, as I pray, I'll invite you to come on up. But if it's not, if you're in this place and you're like, you know what, I'm not really feeling like I need to receive that prayer. I'm kind of good. I'm good where I am. All I ask for you is that you're just mindful of that there is people who are receiving prayer. And we just want to make sure that it's not a distracting environment. If you want to chat, do your lunch plans, all that kind of stuff. If you can go out into the lobby or in the hallway or somewhere where it's just a little less distracting, that would be greatly appreciated. But let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for just the signs and wonders that John writes about in his book. And Lord, as we've just been looking at John chapter 2, God, I pray that it would be a story that just marinates in our hearts, that we would understand that you are Lord and Savior, that when you do these miracles and when you do these things, God, I just pray for every person in this room that it would just propel us into worship. It would propel us into zeal for your kingdom. It would propel us into wanting to honor you even more than we have before. So God, I pray for every person in this room that you would just show them your glory, you would show them your knowledge, and you would show them your zeal. Lord, I pray that you would just be so radiant over their lives. And Lord, I also take time to just pray for protection over everyone in this room. Lord, we have seen so many amazing things. We have seen you transform lives. We've seen you heal. And Lord, we know, and this is a cool thing, is we know that when we gather, when we worship, the enemy gets upset because he's losing and he's already lost. So Lord, I pray protection over everyone in this room. Lord, I pray against any spiritual warfare. Lord, I pray that the enemy's mouth would just be sealed shut, that people wouldn't be battling the thoughts that are being planted by the enemy, that there would just be an anointing over every single person, that as they go, that they would have a peace that comes from your Holy Spirit, that they would have this strong foundation of who you are, so that when they are faced with trials and tribulation, that they would have this firm understanding of your peace and of your goodness. So Lord, I pray you would be with us all as we go this week. I pray you would keep us all safe. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for checking out this week's message, Bethel Church Podcast. We hope that it's blessed you and encouraged you, and that you come back and check out next week's message as well.